Thank you, Kim and Carol. Good morning, church. Today we are reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're in verses 5 and 6. If you have your Bible and like to open it and read with me, or you can read behind me too. So let's stand and read the Word of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Well, thank you, Bruce. I appreciate you reading God's word for us. The story is told of a woman who was working, and in her workplace, she was feeling increasingly alone. She was ridiculed for her faith as a Christian. She was accused constantly of being narrow-minded, not open to new ideas, and she finally got to the point where she was like, enough is enough. I need to consider quitting and moving on. She was so thoroughly discouraged. Before she did that, she went and she spoke to her pastor. Always a dangerous thing to do. And she went and she spoke to her pastor and told her about the situation. And her pastor listened and asked her one question. He said, where do people generally put lights? She said, in dark places. And she realized by answering that question that she was in a particularly dark place that needed some light, some spiritual light. And so she decided to stay and try to increase her influence for Christ. And the Lord honored her humble efforts. And she had the privilege of seeing 13 people come to trust in the Lord Jesus, be saved from their sins, and walking with him. Even if the Lord had not blessed her efforts by seeing such fruit, she highlights an important principle when it comes to being a witness for Jesus or for personal evangelism, however you like to say it, and that is this, that the light needs to be shining most brightly where places are dark. What are some other principles of being a witness or a testimony for Jesus? What are some other truths that can help us to be more effective in seeing other people coming to Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, we see some final truths about how to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. As you can see up on our screen, this is part 3, so let me quickly review parts 1 and 2 for you. Other principles that we've already seen to be a good testimony for Jesus. Number 1, we have seen that I don't deserve this ministry. It's given to me by the grace and mercy of God. I am worthy. It is an honor to be an ambassador for Christ. Number 2, I don't have anything to hide. Paul said that he has renounced the things that cause shame, anything that would cause him shame, anything that somebody might see that we do in private, if they were to see us to do in public that would cause shame, he says, I got rid of all that, and that enables us to be clean vessels for Jesus. Number 3, we've seen that we want to be able to have a ministry that is grounded upon truthfulness. Truthfulness in our personal relationship with people, not being crafty as we handle our day-to-day affairs. And some people are crafty, they're tricky, they're shifty. We don't want to be that way. We want to cut it straight in our personal relationships with people. And we also want to cut it straight as we share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to fudge. We want to be non-fudge people. God uses truth, doesn't he? And last week, we only went over one more truth for effective evangelism, but it was so important that we spent the entire time on it. And that is, I will have opposition in this ministry of trying to be a testimony for Jesus. Twofold opposition. Number one, the hearts of people resist the gospel. They fight tooth and nail against embracing the gospel. And number two, the habits of Satan. He tries to keep the minds of people blinded to the truth of the gospel. I will receive opposition. I shouldn't expect everybody to come to Christ when I share Jesus with them. Okay. Finally, the last two principles. You ready? Here we go. Everybody wants to fill in blanks, but I needed to go over that. Fifth principle about being an effective testimony for Jesus. This ministry, it's never about me. It's never about me, right? Verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The purpose of me speaking or sharing or preaching is not me, Paul says. The purpose is not for me to exalt myself, to gain a following, to have more people think that I'm wonderful. No, that's not the aim of my ministry. That's not the aim of my preaching. I don't preach me, but I preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. It would have been enough if he just said, I preach Christ Jesus. But he got very specifically, says, I specifically preach Christ Jesus as Lord, as Master, as the one a person needs to give total allegiance and devotion to. When we share the gospel, it's not enough to just say Jesus is Savior. Trust what he did on the cross for you and he'll save you from your sins. But in light of that, you need to bow your knee to him as your Lord as well. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And he's the one that we focus upon in our ministry. That's the person we're trying to exalt, the one who is Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what Paul writes in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. He says, we do not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. To commend ourselves is to tell people just how worthy we are. Paul wrote this likely because the false teachers and the false apostles, they commended themselves. They said, we are the ones who are worthy to follow. We are the ones who are worthy to listen to. The Apostle Paul is not worthy to listen to. Paul says, well, we don't prop ourselves up when we speak. We prop up Jesus as Lord. That's the one we exalt. So you pick which one of us is the true or false apostle. Yeah, purpose is not to exalt me. It's easy, particularly for pastoral types, to want to gain a following, right? And that was what was going on there. Paul says, I don't preach me. I preach Jesus. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. My purpose is not to exalt me, it's to exalt Jesus. And to commend him as the Lord and the one to whom I must give, we people must give allegiance to him. And if we look at the apostles, that's what they did. They kept pointing to Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, let's look at some of the preaching that went on that the apostles did. The very first sermon in the Christian era, Acts chapter 2, verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching and he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, and all of his enemies will be under his feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, verse 36, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Master, the King, the one to whom we must give allegiance and bow before. In Acts chapter 10, the very first sermon preached to Gentiles, Peter again is preaching. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said this, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, Jew or Gentile, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And so when the apostles preached Christ Jesus, they preached Christ Jesus as what? As Lord, the Master, to whom all allegiance belongs. And so Paul says, this ministry is not about me. It's about exalting Christ Jesus as Lord. Can't go wrong when we're pointing people to Jesus. Can't go wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says, I preach Christ Jesus. I preach him as Lord. I preach him as the one who was crucified, who died in the behalf of people's sins. You know, it kind of got me to thinking, exalting Jesus, want to point people to Jesus. Is it okay then to give our personal testimony? Because when we give our personal testimony, we're talking primarily about, we're talking about ourselves, right? Those of you who have been around here for a while, you know I like to tell stories, illustrations when I preach, and a lot of those illustrations are about me. Is that okay? And the answer is, it is okay if we're trying to illustrate the message and the one who the message is about, that's Jesus, instead of the messenger. What are we trying to point people to, the message about Jesus or the messenger ourselves? And if we're pointing people towards Jesus and the message about him, it's a thumbs up. It's a thumbs up. We go back to our text, verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And we also ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake." A bondservant is a slave. We don't like to use that word, but that's the word in the Greek, doulos, a slave. And it's interesting, Paul here says, "And ourselves, your bondservants, your slaves, for Jesus' sake." Usually in the New Testament, we see the apostles talking about being slaves or bondservants of Christ. Here he says, we are your bondservants. We are here to serve you. We are here to meet your spiritual need. Our purpose is to serve you, to meet your need, and thereby please Jesus for Jesus' sake. And so it's never ultimately about us. It's about Jesus and exalting Jesus and serving other people by meeting their need and sharing Christ with them and serving them. And that's true of any ministry. It's never really about us. It's about serving others for Jesus' sake. Amen? Serving others for Jesus' sake. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." When we were exhorting and preaching, it was with a clean heart. There was no deceit. There was no impure motives whatsoever. Verse 4, "But as we have been proved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Ultimately, God is like he's got an x-ray machine and he looks at our hearts and he knows why we're doing what we're doing. And we're doing it ultimately to serve you and thereby to please him. And so the ministry is not about us. No matter what we're doing, it's always about the Lord. It's always about others. true of sharing the gospel, true of serving in any capacity. Finally, the ministry is not about us, but it's ultimately about God. It's about God. And it's certainly true when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. Notice what he says in verse 6. For it is the God, the one true God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Paul here is about ready to make an analogy. He's about to say that somebody coming to Christ is a lot like the creation account. When God created the universe and he made life out of nothing, the very first day he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And when he said that, there was light and there was life, and it came simply because he spoke the word. That's He created light and life in this world. And it's the same thing is true when anybody is going to be raised from spiritual death. From spiritual death, where we all start, to go to spiritual life. From spiritual darkness to spiritual light. To become a new creation, God has to speak the word of the gospel in a person's heart. And then he shines the light in that person's heart, and that person could be in darkness for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And when the word is spoken and the light shines in the heart, that person suddenly has spiritual life. And so evangelism ultimately is about God doing the miraculous, doing the impossible, creating light out of darkness, life out of death. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness in the creation account, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. All of a sudden, we see God in all of his magnificence. When the gospel light shines in our heart, we see the glory of God. We see the magnificence of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When the gospel is shared, we see who God is in the face of Jesus. Jesus says, "He who has seen the Father has seen me. Right? In John chapter 14, when we preach Christ and God uses it and he shines the light of the gospel into the person's heart, for the first time, the person really sees who God is in the person of Christ, who is the central figure of the gospel that we share. And only God can do that. Only God creates spiritual light out of spiritual darkness in people's hearts. And it's a beautiful thing when he does it. So ultimately, evangelism is about God doing what only God can do. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's take a look at a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. This is Peter talking to those who know God through Jesus. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You can come into the presence of God anytime you want. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people. Why? So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Where were we? We were in spiritual darkness, BC, before Christ. Now we have been called into his marvelous, magnificent, incomprehensible light. In 1 Peter, 2 Peter, let's just drop down to the 2 Peter verse next. 2 Peter, since we're so close. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God's word is like a light that shines in a dark place. Anytime his word goes forth, it is a light shining forth in the midst of a very dark place. In Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. A simple person is not a bad person. A simple person is a naive person who'll believe anything. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. BC, before Christ, we're all simple. We're all naive. We believe things that afterwards we look and say, I can't believe that I believed that. Right? I can't believe I believed that. I thought I was smarter than that. Well, none of us are all that smart before we come to Christ. Certainly not about spiritual issues. My family and I went to a family reunion yesterday. We were in Pittsburgh, and it's my father's side of the family. And before we went, my wife had been praying that we'd have one good spiritual conversation. About a month ago, I make up a prayer list for my Thursdays. Almost always, I spend extra time in prayer on Thursdays. And each month, I make a new Thursday prayer list. And this past month, I've been praying for my mom especially. I just had a burden to see mom come to Christ and at least to hear God's word, to hear the gospel. So I'm praying for my mom for this past month, and Melinda's praying that we have an opportunity to have one good spiritual conversation. So we go to the family reunion. It's on my father's side, and 103 people is what was the announcement. We had 103 people there. It all started from my grandparents and then the four kids, my dad and his three sisters, and now there's 103. A lot of people, a lot of food. That was great. And so in any event, we had a nice time. And as far as people who know the Lord, God has just really worked my family, me, of course, Melinda, our kids, and my brother Mark, his wife, his three kids, and my brother Gino, his wife, and their three kids. And that's pretty much it out of the 103. It's kind of God's has zeroed in on my family, starting with me, which is pretty neat. But there's one guy I've heard who, he would be my cousin's son. So we're not, what's it make, a second cousins or first cousins, cousins twice removed or whatever it is. I don't understand that stuff. But in any event, his name is Mario. And I've heard about him. My other cousins have been saying he's a miracle. God saved his life. And finally yesterday, Belinda and I, it's towards the end of the day, we got to talk to Mario. And he is wonderfully saved. He is wonderfully saved. He was involved in things that you don't want to be involved in. And God just delivered him physically and delivered him spiritually. And he has a wonderful wife who knows and loves the Lord. And so I was talking to him. Melinda's with me. And I was talking to Mario. I said, well, tell me how you came to Christ. And he gave such a beautiful, clear testimony and how God has changed him and how he's repented. And his life is just completely different. And then he asked me, he said, well, how did you become a pastor? I said, well, I need to back up and say how I first came to Christ. And then and so I told him how I came to Christ, told them how I came to Christ, and told him how the Lord worked in my heart to go from being an accountant to being a pastor. And guess who was there sitting beside me listening to the entire conversation? My mom. My mom. It was completely unforced. Didn't have to try it. So she heard Mario's beautiful testimony. She heard my view of what happened to me, much to her chagrin, 40 years ago. And it's ultimately about, the whole thing ultimately is about God. I mean, he orchestrates those kinds of opportunities. He shines in the heart, and he takes the word of the gospel message and he does a miraculous thing inside a person. Spiritual death, unable to respond God and know God, to spiritual life. Spiritual darkness, spiritual things don't make any sense, to spiritual light. New creation, new desires, new hopes, new dreams. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. The ministry of evangelism is about God ultimately. And it's wise for us to understand that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what is written in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who planted nor he who waters anything, but God who gives the increase. I had my role. I was kind of a church planter, Paul said. People came to Christ. God brought Apollos in, the great orator and preacher. I planted, he watered, things grew. Nothing would have happened without God giving the increase. Amen? God's got to do it. It's ultimately about God. Ministry is not about me. It's about God doing what only he can do. Stories told about a Sunday school teacher. She had little ones that she was teaching. And she asked the class, who makes all these flowers grow? Apparently there's a bunch of flowers in the classroom. Who makes all these flowers grow? A little person raised their hand and said, God does. And the teacher, of course, was very pleased with the response and very happy to hear the response. But before she had an opportunity to say anything, a little boy raised his hand and said, yeah, but fertilizer sure helps. Does fertilizer help? Fertilizer helps. Okay. So here, using that analogy, we can till the ground through prayer. We can fertilize the soil. We can plant the seeds. But unless God brings the sunshine and the rain, there's no life, there's no growth. There's no life and there's no growth. The ministry ultimately is about God. We till the ground, we fertilize the soil, we plant the seed, but God causes the increase. And we get the privilege of being part of the miraculous process. Let's pray.